After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. On June 30, 1859, a crowd of some 25,000 people gathered on both the American and the Canadian side of Niagara Falls to behold a spectacle. The French acrobat Jean-François Gravelet, better known as Monsieur Charles Blondin, was going to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 1,300 feet long, not even an inch wide, that had been tied around a tree on one side and a rock on the other. One witness said this: "There were hundreds of people examining the rope, and with scarcely an exception, they all declared the inability of Monsieur Blondin to perform the feat, the incapacity of the rope to sustain him, and that he deserved to be dashed to atoms for his desperate foolhardiness." No one believed that Blondin could do it. But then he did it. He stepped out onto the rope, and he walked across, the crowds clamoring and some fainting on both sides. Then he crossed back with a large camera. Remember, this is 1859, so one of those massive daguerreotype cameras strapped to his back, pausing halfway across to take off the camera and take a picture of the Americans on the other side. The crowd was astonished. Some condemned him for such recklessness, some applauded his daring, and some refused to believe that it had happened at all. But Blondin came back to Niagara Falls a week later, and this time he walked to the Canadian side without his balancing pole. And then on the journey back, he crossed blindfolded. Well, he returned again on July 15, as did the crowds, who watched Blondin walk to Canada backward and then make the return trip to the American side pushing a wheelbarrow that was full of 350 pounds of cement. When he and his wheelbarrow touched the American soil, he asked the cheering crowd, "Do you think I could push a man across in a wheelbarrow?" And the people applauded exuberantly. Having seen all his other feats, they had no doubt about this one. Well, Blondin approached a man in the front of the crowd who had been cheering enthusiastically and whistling, and he said, "Sir, do you think I could push you across in this wheelbarrow?" And the man said, "Yes, of course you can." So Blondin said, "Well, get in." The man did not get in. No one got in Blondin's wheelbarrow. You can say that you believe in someone or something, but when the rubber hits the road or the wheelbarrow hits the tightrope, it's actions that prove the extent of your faith. In this case, even though this man had seen Blondin perform extraordinary feats, seen did not lead to a belief that was enough for to prompt action. And the question of belief is really at the heart of our story today, specifically the relationship between belief and action and the question of what is it that we believe in. We are looking at the seven signs in John's gospel. And like the first miracle we looked at, turning water into wine, this miracle takes place in Cana. But Jesus has not stayed in Cana since that story took place. So what briefly has happened in the meantime? Well, as we said last week, after the wedding in Cana, Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the Passover. And here he clears the temple courts and then performs a number of miracles that are witnessed by the crowds who are also gathered for this festival. John tells us that upon seeing these signs, the people believed in Jesus. Also in Jerusalem, he has a conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, in which he tells Nicodemus that in order to see the kingdom of God, he must first accept the words of Jesus. He has to accept Jesus' testimony and so be born again. After this, Jesus and his disciples go out into the Judean countryside outside Jerusalem where John the Baptist is, and he testifies about who Jesus is. And he uses words that are really similar to the words Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. The one who comes from heaven, says John, is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Notice how in both John's testimony and in Jesus' words to Nicodemus, the emphasis is on the words of Jesus. There's nothing in here about inviting people to see what Jesus has done and so believe. It seems that what is required is that the people hear Jesus, listen to Jesus, and then believe what Jesus says, to believe in the Word made flesh. While the Pharisees back in Jerusalem, they don't believe in Jesus, and they are hearing that he's gaining quite a following, which troubles the Pharisees. So Jesus and his disciples return north to Galilee, passing through Samaria on the way. Now, the Samaritans were a group of people that were closely related to the Jews, but who had split many, many years ago over some theological issues. And Jesus stops at a well in Samaria and has his famous conversation with the Samaritan woman, telling her that he is the living water and that he is the Messiah. This is the first time Jesus discloses that he is the Messiah. The woman believes him and gathers a crowd who convince Jesus to stay for two more days. And John writes this, because of Jesus' words, many more became believers. Again, note the emphasis on words. After these 2 days in Samaria, Jesus arrives back in Galilee, and he returns to Cana, and that's where our story picks up. There's a royal official who lives in Capernaum whose son is sick. We don't know much about this royal official. It's likely that the royal he serves is King Herod. And Luke and Matthew tell a similar story in which, as Pastor Tom said, this is a centurion man, which would make him then a Roman. But there's nothing in John's telling to indicate that he's a Roman or a Jew. But whatever the case, he is first and foremost a father. And his son is deathly ill. So when he hears that Jesus, this miracle worker, has arrived in Cana, he makes the 40-kilometer journey to see if the rumors about this Jesus fellow are true. And when he finds Jesus, there's just one thing he asks. Please, sir, come and heal my son who is close to death. I imagine that on the 9-hour or so journey from Capernaum to Cana, the official ran over this scene a few times in his head, imagining how it might play out. Best case scenario, Jesus says, of course, lead me to him. Worst case scenario, Jesus says, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I don't think in any scenario the official imagines the words he actually hears Jesus speak. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. What? This reaction feels very similar to the response that Jesus gives at the miracle in Cana with the water and the wine when Mary tells him they've run out of wine. And it's a bit more abrupt and feels a little ruder than we would expect. So what is going on here? Well, as we've seen, a key theme for John is the idea of belief in Jesus on the basis of his word. This is actually the only time in John's gospel that he uses the word wonders, signs and wonders. And he uses it unfavorably. Because, says theologian Raymond Brown, wonders, miraculous, spectacular events, can blind the eye to the miracle's ability to reveal who Jesus is. We can get so caught up in what we are seeing and the amazing thing that we're seeing that we miss what it's actually telling us. So unless people also hear Jesus, unless they pay attention to his testimony, the miracle remains just a really cool event. But it doesn't lead people into further relationship, into a deeper belief in Jesus as the Son of God. The official here, he represents all the Galileans. John has already told us that the Galileans had welcomed Jesus because they had seen everything that Jesus had done in Jerusalem during Passover. And now we know that that's not necessarily a positive thing. John is starkly contrasting the Galileans with the Samaritans, who believed in Jesus because they heard his words. And John and Jesus are unapologetic in stating that the Samaritans get it in a way that the Galileans do not. Well, no matter that the official has been a little rebuffed by Jesus, he's desperate and he persists. His son is sick and he will do whatever he needs to, so he continues to beg Jesus, come down to Capernaum before my child dies. And Jesus still doesn't give the man what he is actually asking for. He doesn't say, okay, lead the way, I will come with you. He simply says, go, your son will live. And I think the next line is the crux of this passage. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. This is an incredible act of faith. The man simply trusted that Jesus' words were true and set off again on the 9-hour trek back home. He didn't insist that Jesus come with him so he could personally witness Jesus healing his son. He believed that Jesus' word was enough. Well, he's not yet back when some of his servants meet him on the road, gasping out the news that his son is alive and well. The official asks what time this change took place, and he realizes it was at exactly the time when Jesus told him his son would live, at 1:00 in the afternoon. Incidentally, the Jewish clock, the day starts, turns over at 6 a.m., so 1:00 in the afternoon is the 7th hour of the day. And 7 in scripture is this number of wholeness and completion. At the 7th hour, the boy lived. So this official and his whole household believed. Notice that we never actually see a reunion between father and son. John doesn't tell us that the official waited to confirm things until he had seen them with his own eyes. He believed the word of Jesus, and now the testimony of his servants, and that's enough for him. He moved on faith. Faith that Jesus' words were true. Faith that Jesus had the power to heal his son. Faith that by speaking, Jesus had acted. Faith that by speaking a word, Jesus had made life happen. Now faith, says the writer of Hebrews, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. How often are we called to move on faith? To move forward without any real certainty, without a visible sign that everything's going to turn out okay? Without seeing or knowing how God is going to move in our midst, but trusting that he is. Trusting that his words are true. Trusting that he hears and answers our prayers, even if we have a journey to walk before we discover how. A few months ago, Pastor Tom preached about liminal space, that time in between leaving one place and reaching another, where you're no longer able to stay where you were, but you're unsure about what lies ahead. For the official, that 9-hour walk back home was a liminal space. It must have been excruciating, just plodding forward one step after another, thinking through all of the questions and the uncertainties and the doubts and the hopes and the fears, needing to move forward, but not actually knowing what was waiting for him when he got there. But of course, that in-between time can be much longer than 9 hours. It can be months, it can even be years between us asking God for something and then seeing how he answers those prayers, how he will bring that particular journey to a close. Which is why our faith can't rely on sight alone. We can't just wait to see Jesus, to see something miraculous, to see the end results. We have to listen to what Jesus tells us, to what he has told us. We have to hear his promises. We have to hear everything he has told us about who he is and what he is about. Because it's those promises that keep us going, that keep us steady, that keep us putting one foot in front of the other when all that we can see seems dark or uncertain. I mean, Jesus could have gone to Capernaum and healed the official's son. But then the official might only have believed in the wonder. And Jesus wants the man to stake his faith on Jesus himself. Because faith in Jesus leads to something more than what the man thought he wanted. It leads to salvation, that which brings life now and forevermore. You know, no one ever did get in Blondin's wheelbarrow. But later that summer, a perhaps even more astonishing feat took place. Blondin crossed Niagara Falls again, this time with his manager, Harry Colcord, on his back. And as they set out on that tightrope, Blondin said to his manager, who was staring down into the swirling abyss below, "Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colcord. You are Blondin. Until I clear this place, be part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death. Be a part of me and trust me. Trust me to hold us both." That's the invitation Jesus extends to us. Come find relationship in me. Trust in me, and I will hold you fast. I will carry you along this journey, over the abyss that seems so frightening, through the valley that I have already walked through. Hold fast to me. Look straight ahead and listen to my voice. Take me at my word. It's enough. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord, our God, help us to hear you. Bring us back to your promises. The promises you have been making to your people throughout all of time. The promises we read in Scripture, the promises we hear as a whisper in the silence, the promises that we hear through the words of our community. Remind us that you are so much bigger than the future we face and that you are holding us fast. Help us to trust in you and to move forward in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.